You know, one of the sad realities of life is if you watch any news cycle, you're bound to see some very disturbing headlines. So I got on Google this past week, and all I typed in was parents. Then I pressed that little news tab so it would give me the articles about parents. And I want to share with you just three out of all the several articles that I saw, all the headlines that I saw. I want to share with you just three that I came across. One said, parents of severely burned infant arrested. Another one said, parents charged in torture of little girl at home. And a third one, parents charged in the death of toddler left in car overnight. I don't mean to be grim, but I ask that you indulge me for just a moment for the sake of making a point. I know I can't ever imagine, I'm sure you can't ever imagine hurting a small child, being cruel to a small child, abusing a small child. But sadly, there are people in this world who do that very thing. But thankfully, the story that Paul read for us in our scripture reading this morning, we find the total opposite. As we see one set of parents dealing with their child, their newborn child, a child that was given by the Holy Spirit to Mary, a child who was given a name by angels from heaven. And really what I want us to focus in on this morning as we study this passage together, it's a passage that I've never preached from before, a passage I've never heard a sermon from before, there in Luke chapter 2. But I want us to focus in on the fact that Mary and Joseph's lives were attuned primarily to God. And I think that's a great lesson for all of us who are parents, to try to take that in and make it a part of our parenting if it's still applicable to us. And if you don't have children, or if your children are grown and gone from you, encouraging this to those who are parents is certainly something that would be admirable as well today. We all probably have people who we admire as parents. Maybe it's our own parents. Maybe it's someone else who we look at and it seems like they have everything figured out as far as raising their children goes. We look up to them. Maybe we even try to emulate some of the things that they do in their lives, some of the things that they do for their kids. If you're a parent, surely you've received advice from other people. Sometimes that's advice you've asked for. Other times, it's maybe unsolicited advice. Maybe that's what we're more used to, especially as new parents. But young parents need to listen to the advice of older and more seasoned parents. Some of it will be useful. Some of it, maybe not so much. Some of it will be things that work for us. And other things, well, maybe that's good for somebody else, but not really for us. But we need to at least listen. Now, nothing will ever compare to the love that a parent has for a child. When it's a genuine and pure and good love, most of us have enjoyed that in our lives. Some of us, sadly, have not. But here I want us to notice, first of all, what exactly Mary and Joseph were doing in this scripture reading that we read earlier. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you're familiar with Judaism, this is no surprise to you. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not so familiar with the Old Testament. You're not so familiar with Judaism. And so maybe you're wondering, why are they circumcising Jesus? Right? This is something that is done today, but for them it was something that was according to the law. They were following the law of Moses, and this was prescribed for them in that law. All the way back in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. And so for a period of exactly 40 days after giving birth, in the old Jewish way of doing things, a woman was unclean. But on the 8th day, if she had a male child, it was on the 8th day that he was to be circumcised. Circumcision was part of being a member of the covenant people of God, the Israelites. You know, here's something that I find interesting. I've read this. I don't know if it's true. Maybe there's some medical personnel here today that can correct me, or they can say, yeah, that's right. But I've read this, that the 8th day after birth is when the blood will clot the easiest. And so I read that, and I thought that's pretty neat. That's pretty wondrous that God said circumcise the male child on the 8th day after birth. And medical science says something that really complements the wisdom of God. But from the time that he was an infant, Jesus' parents made sure that he was immersed in the culture, immersed in the religion of his people, the religion that he would go on to bolster, the religion that he would come in fulfillment of ultimately. I tried to think about the 8th day of each of my children's birth, and we were probably laid out on a couch somewhere, exhausted, very tired, trying to figure out how to balance all of these things, how to balance sleep and eating and all these other things that go along with having a newborn. But on the 8th day of every male child's birth, at least in Judaism, there was a special rite performed on the male. And so Jesus was circumcised and he was named. That's interesting. You know, a lot of us, we think of the names way beforehand. Whether we find out the gender of the baby or not, we say, well, if it's a girl, it's going to be this. If it's a boy, it's going to be that. And now, thanks to medical technology, you can find out about 20 weeks into the pregnancy the gender of the baby. Some people, they just don't want to know. That's how it used to be for a lot. But for me, I always wanted to know. I like to be able to plan ahead if I can. I like to get ready. Even before we knew for sure if we were having a boy or a girl, we still, though, we had the names picked out. But in Judaism, when the child was circumcised, that's when the name was given. And this name, Jesus, in Hebrew, it's the name Joshua. And it's a name that means God's salvation. And when you look at that name and you understand the meaning behind that name being God's salvation, well, that's exactly who Jesus was, isn't it? That's the name that the angel told Mary and Joseph to give their child. And later on, you go forward into the days of purification. And again, they're following what the Lord says. Pick up in verse 6 of Leviticus chapter 12. When the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Verse 8, and if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And that's where we pick up in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem. Now, first of all, in order for her to give these offerings for herself, she didn't have to bring the baby. That wasn't required by the law for them to do. And so the reason they brought Jesus along with them is so that they could present him to the Lord. Very similar to what we see with the prophet Samuel back in 1 Samuel chapter 1 when he was born. Notice she offers a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Her offering tells us right there that she wasn't wealthy. She couldn't afford to give the lamb because she carried the lamb with her in her arms. She didn't have the money to afford because the lamb of the world was cradled in her arms as she went. So when you look at it from that perspective, this young girl who had her firstborn, she was poor. But though she was poor, she was faithful to God, both she and her husband. So as we begin to think about these things, try to apply some of these things to ourselves, I have just a couple of questions for us to consider together this morning. Some reflective questions, things for us to look at and examine ourselves concerning, whether we're parents or not, but maybe especially if you are a parent. First of all, what am I doing right now? Now, while they're small, that prepares them for a relationship with God. Now, different people have different customs according to their traditions. But some of you, one day, who have been part of one of these new life celebrations, you probably have a picture of that. Hopefully, you still have the gift that you received as being a part of that event. But as your child gets older, as your child sees this picture, as they see this gift that you received, when they're able to begin to understand those things, tell them about it. This is why you have this. This is what we were doing this day in this picture. But what are we doing right now while they're small to prepare them for a relationship with God? Because I'm going to tell you, if God doesn't have a priority in our life right now, don't be surprised when you're older and when they get older, God isn't a part of their life then. As parents, we need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to make sure that our children can go to heaven one of these days. And we need to realize that the best way to do that is not to say, do as I say, not as I do. Our children, they're going to follow the example that we lay down for them. And so if we want our children to go to heaven one of these days, guess what? We've got to want to go too. And if we want to go to heaven one of these days, we have to examine our lives and ask ourselves the question, how good does it look for us right now? Maybe there are some things that we need to trim out of our lives. Maybe there are some things that we need to adopt and begin practicing in our lives. But one thing we can all do is take the passion, take the enjoyment, take the work ethic, take the enthusiasm that we have for so many other things in our lives. Maybe it's sports, maybe it's our careers, maybe it's our recreation. But take our excitement about those things, our passion for those things, and apply it to our Christianity. Now, that doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. It doesn't work that way. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. It's a gift from God. But look at it this way. If someone was willing to die for you, how would you show your appreciation? Would you just walk up to them sometime and casually say, hey, thanks for that, and then forget about it? Well, of course not. That's not how you would show your appreciation. And so why? If we truly believe that Jesus truly did something great for us, why are we so often so silent and afraid to tell everyone else about it? And especially our children. We ought to be joyful for what he did. Now, not everyone's going to want to hear it. And that's fine, I guess. If they don't want it, at least we can say, we told you about it. You know, we share all sorts of things on Facebook. Maybe we're driving down the highway and we see a great deal on gas prices. Maybe we're looking through things online and we see a big sale at some store in the mall. We share those things on Facebook. We talk about all these great deals. But Jesus and the salvation that He offers to us is the best deal ever. Talk about it. And especially with our children. What are we doing right now to prepare our children for a relationship with God? If we want our children to be good Christians, we have to be good Christians too. Question number two. Am I demonstrating my own faithfulness to God while they still don't understand? You know, an 8-day-old Jesus wouldn't have understood. He wouldn't have any memory of what happened when He was 8 days old. Now, some people say, well, once they get out of this stage, then we'll start. Or once they get a little bit older, then we'll start. No. Do it now. And I know everyone parents a little bit differently. And I'm not going to criticize anybody's parenting style. But I don't believe, well, first of all, I don't like taking orders from anybody. Not many of us, I'm sure, like taking orders from anybody. So why would we think? Why would we even think about allowing a little 2-year-old tyrant to run our house? Now, you're tired. Well, go to bed. You're hungry. Here's a bottle. You need a diaper change. Hey, Kimberly. I know our children, especially our little children, they have schedules, they have moods. But the thing is, be the parent. Quit letting the children be the parents. I watched a debate a couple of weeks ago between two women. And I thought, there is no way I would ever get in the middle of that. But one of them had one parenting philosophy, and the other one had a completely different parenting philosophy. And I think to myself, well, who cares? Are you taking care of the child? Are you loving the child? If that works for you, do that. If it doesn't work for you, then guess what? You don't have to do it that way. But we make our kids go to school. We make our kids brush their teeth. We make them go to baseball practice. We make them do X, Y, and Z. And then some people say, well, I don't want to force my kids to go to church. If they're too young, just say, honey, mama and daddy, we're going to church. Let's go. They say, I don't want to go. You say, tough. We love Jesus and we're going to church. Love your children. But if you don't make God important in your home, if you don't show your children how much Jesus means to you, ask yourself and answer this question. Do I really love the Lord? Are we demonstrating our faithfulness to God while our children still don't understand? Are we doing all we can, even now, while they're young, to prepare them for a relationship with God? You know, actions speak louder than words. Let your actions speak louder than words. If you need the Lord this morning, whether it's to come to Him, to dedicate your life to Him for the first time through an immersion in water, to have your sins completely washed away, or to rededicate yourself to Him in repentance, asking for prayers of the church on your behalf. If you need Him, come to Him.